The scripture reading today is selections from the books of Acts and 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. From Acts, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'"
And now from 1 Corinthians. "For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." This is God's word.
Good morning. Happy Easter. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. My father loved to tell stories. He'd say, "I probably told you this story," and those listening were shaking their head. Yep, didn't matter. He just plowed right through. The joy is in the telling. Now, Luke, who wrote more of the New Testament than anybody else, was not prone to repeating himself. But this story of Saul of Tarsus, he seemed to be so taken by it, he told it repeatedly. He just couldn't stop talking about it. It's a curious case study of the power of God to change a person's life. Saul, later and better known as the Apostle Paul, went from being one of the most ardent individuals against Christianity to one of the greatest advocates, spearheading the drive to stomp out Christianity to being one of the strongest proponents of it. He went from being an absolute persecutor to a pioneer leader. There's a great deal for us to glean from this. Let's focus on three things briefly. Something about the road, something about the scales, and something about the clutter. First of all, something about the road. Our story begins with Saul traveling on the road to Damascus, 150-mile route from Jerusalem. He was a man on a mission, a search and destroy mission to extinguish the nascent Christian movement. And he was well on his way to arrest people in Damascus when he was stopped in his tracks. A blinding light flashed around him. Acts 9:4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He's completely, of course, disoriented at this. "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. Now, this takes place likely a couple of years after the first Easter. At first Easter, we find Christianity, this band of dejected individuals because they thought Jesus had simply died. But then, over the next 40 days, this band is transformed into the most fierce, indomitable force imaginable. Why? Because all these eyewitness accounts, they keep meeting Jesus individually in small groups, and as Paul said, in one occasion at least, more than 500 people. Now, people like Saul would have said, "Well, that's ridiculous. People don't rise from the dead. Are you kidding? They just were making it up." Never mind, there's not even one account of an individual who said they were with Jesus after he rose from the dead, later saying, "Oh, I was just kidding. I manufactured that." That's pretty significant, given that most of the early Christians were severely persecuted, tortured, and many faced gruesome deaths. But now this, Jesus appears to, of all people, Saul on the Damascus Road. The story of his road has always made me think about my own life, where I'm headed, or lack thereof. The novelist Walker Percy said, "Is it possible for people to miss their lives in the same way one misses a plane? You say, okay, I get it. I need to get more religious. Oh my goodness, no, no, no. Besides that being a train wreck, that's exactly opposite of what was going on here. Paul was incredibly religious. He was a Bible expert, but he missed the person who is at the center of the Bible. Think of his first words when he encountered Jesus. Who are you? See, Christianity is not about following some code of conduct. It's not about adopting some religious activities. It's not about being a good person and stop being a bad person. It's not about what we do. It's about who we know. It's about having an encounter and coming to know the person of Jesus Christ, who the New Testament unambiguously suggests has actually risen from the dead and is alive today. And you say, well, I don't know that I'm one of those people that I hear about who, what, invites Jesus personally into their heart. I mean, that stuff is really not for me. But that's not at all what happened here either. Paul wasn't out there seeking Jesus. He was hostile to Jesus Christ and to Christians. And yet, Jesus shows up on Paul's road to Damascus and stops him in his tracks and says, the road you're leading, the life you're leading is a dead-end street. You've got to come to know me. And when you do, that's when life begins. And by the way, that can happen for you and me today as well. That's something about the road, first of all. Secondly, something about the scales. Encounters with Jesus today are often described in highly sentimental ways. Everything's very happy. Problems somehow seem to evaporate. That would have been foreign to Paul's experience. Pretty sure his first encounter with Jesus he would have described as a nightmare. It wasn't what he was looking for. Yeah, there was light. It was a blinding light, though. It says in Acts 9:8, Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. It's a lot of pain. And it wasn't just that moment. You trace the story of Saul through the New Testament, and there's a lot of suffering that he endures. But that kind of theme for the rest of his life is not uncommon for the true Christian experience, even though oftentimes today it's portrayed otherwise. Yes, following on the road of Jesus, once the scales fall from our eyes, it's one of uncommon reward and meaning, but it can also be really rough. There are quicker routes to bliss, in other words. When he became a Christian as a student at Oxford, describing himself as the most reluctant convert in all of England, C.S. Lewis would later say, I didn't go to Christianity to make me happy. I always knew a bottle of port would do that. His physical blindness, Saul's, is a living metaphor we're supposed to see in this story of his spiritual condition. Psychologist Daniel Kahneman, you may have heard, just died this week. In his highly regarded book, I think of 2010, Thinking Fast and Slow, he said, we can be blind to the obvious, and we're also blind to our blindness. That was Saul. That could have been a quote he placed on his social profile. Our eyes, Saul would exemplify, may be wide open, at the same time we'd be blind as a bat. You say, well, how could someone be so very religious and have so much hostility in them? And others of you are going, I don't know, that's a pretty common experience for me, experiencing religious people that way. Saul was told to go to Damascus, where he would meet a man named Ananias, who would lay hands on him and restore his sight. And when he did so, Acts 9:18, it says, immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. The scales falling from his eyes so that he can now see. With his sight restored, he now sees the same world the same road, actually, but in radically different ways. And when we're reading the rest of the New Testament, story of Paul and all the letters he wrote, one of the things that really runs through it is how important the resurrection of Jesus became for him. It changed his whole orientation to life now, partly because he understood it to be a harbinger of hope. You know, I think for plenty of us, we feel like maybe our hope is dried up. Maybe you've hit a roadblock in your career. Maybe you're struggling with loneliness or facing some pretty serious medical problems. Maybe you're up to your neck in debt. Or maybe you're just dealing with a secret that you don't feel like you can tell anybody. Or a broken relationship with a difficult person that you nevertheless love. What are you supposed to do about these things? Or for others of us, maybe we just feel kind of numb. Is this really all life is cracked up to be? Jesus doesn't promise to eradicate our problems. What he does do is say, if you have an encounter with me, if you come to know me, if you look to me by faith, then I'm going to take the scales down from your eyes so that you begin to see the same world, even your same issues and problems, but in radically different ways. And you'll begin to see that that resurrection is a harbinger of things to come down that road you're on. The 16th century Christian leader, Saint Teresa of Avila, I love this. She said, the first moment in the arms of Jesus is going to make 1,000 years of misery on earth look like one night in a bad hotel. It's the road, something about the scales, and finally, something about the clutter. Now, roughly 20 years after the scales fell from Saul's eyes, he found himself writing a letter to a group of Christians in the ancient Greek city of Corinth, west of Athens. Paul earlier had helped to plant that church, to start it, and now they're suffering, they're going through all sorts of problems, and so he writes this letter that you have in the New Testament called 1 Corinthians to help them address their problems. When he gets to the climax of the letter, it's one of the high water marks on theological reflection on Easter, on the event of the resurrection. And he gets to this point and he says this, what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. 1 Corinthians 15:3. You ever feel like your life is just cluttered, like a really cluttered up room? You don't even know where to go. There's problems, there's things that you know you need to do that aren't getting done. There's people. Maybe there's clutter in your life around the issue of faith. You don't know what to do with these nagging doubts that you have. You don't know how to make sense of what you're going through in life in light of God. When Paul says these words, it's like he barges into our cluttered room and wipes everything clean and says, you don't need to be so distracted. I know there's so many things to preoccupy our lives, important things and things. But here's what's of first importance. This is what you can actually build a life upon. What does he say? Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised on the third day. See, the power of the Easter event, the resurrection, Paul is always saying is inextricably tied to the purpose for which Jesus died. Christ died for our sins. Religion is salvation by imitation. Christianity is salvation by substitution. The good news of Christianity, the gospel, is that though you and I find ourselves on that long and windy road that turns out to be a dead-end street, with scales over our eyes, we don't really know where to go or what to do sometimes. But God didn't leave it up to you and me. He sent his Son, who left the cozy confines of heaven, to walk that long and windy road for us. He allowed himself to suffer and die, and as he was suffering on the cross, he was consumed by darkness, as though scales had fallen on him, so that you and I, by looking to him in faith, might be able to live in the light of his life. On the cross, Jesus was bound so that you and I might be able to be set free. I've always been taken by another story, a story of an 18th century man who, like Saul, was hostile to Christianity. His vocation was he was a successful sea captain, cargo of his ship, human beings being trafficked into slavery. One night, aboard a ship as he was crossing the Atlantic, a fierce storm arose. Now, he was a seasoned sailor, but he'd never experienced anything like this. He stood on the deck with his arms clutched to the wheel, just hoping that he could steer this ship through the storm. At that moment, he hears the cries of the slaves below deck, and a sailor passes by him and blurts out, "Christ, what a storm!" And that name, spoken hastily, blasphemously, fit like a key to this man's heart. In that moment, he remembered something his mother, whom he lost when he was young, but when he was a little boy, his mom said, "Son, if you ever need a savior, Jesus Christ can save you." And in the midst of all that chaos and confusion, nothing made sense. And he cried out, "Christ, save me. And if you save me, I'll be your slave for life." About an hour later, the storm subsided. No one ever heard the prayer he cried. But when John Newton left that trading vessel, he was a changed man, like scales had fallen from his eyes. He was bound for a very different road. He would go on to be a leader of the abolitionist movement in England, and from that heart so full of discord, God extracted sweet melody, over 400 songs of faith, the most well-known, still sung throughout the world. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." John Newton's story, like Saul's story, story of the power of God to change a person's life by his amazing grace. It's a story that you want to tell over and over. You can't stop telling it, especially if it becomes yours. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for all that you have gifted to us in your Son, Jesus. That this story, because of the resurrection, isn't religious folklore or fairy tale, but it's the breaking through of the God of heaven and earth into this world, overcoming our greatest obstacle, death, that we might enter into the light of his everlasting love. I pray that would be true and real for us today and for many of us, perhaps for the first time. Pray in Christ's name. Amen.